Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if you have your Bible with you this morning, please join me in opening to Matthew chapter 7. As we now reach the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, our focus text will be verses 21 through 29. 21 through 29. Hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Let's now go before him asking his blessing upon the preaching of it. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we come to you now, hearing the wonderful words of Christ in our ears. O Lord, we pray that your Spirit would make them alive and true and active in our hearts. O God, we do pray that you would change us by these very words today, that you would grow us in all the ways that please you, that we would be faithful servants, hearing your words and obeying your call. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, beloved in Christ, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we've been blessed to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn about the absolute necessity of obedience to his commands. He has been masterful in not only issuing the call to enter the kingdom, but also in teaching what life and walk, according to his commands and law, must look like in great detail. We've considered his words concerning both recently, haven't we? Christ's call to enter by the narrow gate and to walk the difficult, narrow way that leads to life is more fresh in our minds. His warning to stay away from the wide gate and the broad way is as well. For though it is marketed as another gate in a way that leads to heaven, it's a path to heaven your way. It's the way that in reality leads to death and hell. And so those who have entered by the narrow gate, which is Christ the door, must never deviate or wander off the path that he sets forth for the Christian, though false prophets and false teachers lurk and lure along the way. And even as these wolves come to you in a variety of ways, masquerading as sheep, they can be known for who they truly are, praise the Lord. And how will we be able to tell? Well, Jesus says, look at their fruit. Look at their fruit. Bad trees will bear bad fruit. And sometimes it can be challenging to sort through their fruit and to see that it is truly bad, isn't it? For they are skilled at lacing heresy with a sugar coating. Like their father, the devil, they are skilled at twisting and dicing scripture so that some are willing to quickly consume their teaching without examining what they say in light of the pure and complete truth of scripture. And yet Jesus emphasizes the need for such discernment in this sermon from beginning to end, doesn't he? Beware of them, he says. Their doom is sure, he declares. Know it, he says, for they will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That will be their end. And therefore, as Christ makes the distinction between wolves and sheep clear for us now, even more so in that last day to come, he will make a final and eternal separation between the sheep and the goats. And considering this, Jesus also then concludes this wonderful sermon with several warnings, calling us to see what or who his people must build upon and then to do so. So this morning we will look at Christ's command, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," in verses 21 through 23, as well as what he says about those who build their house on the rock, 24 and 25, and those who build on the sand, 26 through 29. So Jesus begins in verse 21 by making a very clear yet sharp statement. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, my friends, on the surface, some of his mountainside disciples, maybe even some of you today, may think, "Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought everyone who names and calls Jesus Lord will be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, let's consider Jesus' words here carefully to understand what he's teaching. Again, read the whole verse. Christ is making a distinction here. As we consider his teaching, know that the doubling of the name Lord is significant. In those times, it was an address of intimacy. An address of intimacy. We see this to be true in Genesis 22, verse 11, for example, when the angel of the Lord, which was likely a theophany, spoke to Abraham. We read there, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he answered, 'Here I am.'" In 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, "Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Think also about Jesus' words to Simon in Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" So yes, doubling the name does wonderfully communicate intimacy in relationship. But keep in mind that Jesus spoke to religious people here. However, Jesus' point is that the hearts of sheep and goats are exposed and made clear, and that those who really don't know the Lord, those who are false converts, will give such an intimate address with their lips, but there is no fruit of a lively faith. There is no obedience in their lives. They're still on the wrong road. They have a form of godliness without the reality of it. Indeed, they honor Christ with their lips, but their heart is far from him. Matthew 15, verse 8. And so an important question for you and me today is, how do we know who the sheep, who the true kingdom citizens are? Beloved, genuine intimacy with God means knowing him and being known by him. It's important. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being known by him. Christ's sheep are therefore known by their confession of Christ as Lord, even calling out, "Lord, Lord," coupled with the grace wrought fruit and evidence of a transformed life as we seek with all that is in us, in accordance with his word, to keep the commands of Christ, showing our love for him, doing the will of our Heavenly Father. Solomon wisely concludes in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Wonderful words, clear, succinct. Fear God and keep his commandments. Also, like James teaches us in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he issues the call, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only," notice, "deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." Beloved, think about these words. A true Christian, a doer of the word, takes heed to the warnings. He responds to the exhortations. The teachings of the doctrines of God's word mold and regulate his character and conduct. And so, considering this, note that Jesus goes on in Matthew 7 to explain the claim and defense of false professors in their self-deceived thoughts of having right status with Christ. Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Notice that Jesus doesn't say a few will make this claim. No, many. This connects our thoughts and our attention with Christ's words in verse 13b of this chapter. "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." So many will say such things in that day. And those many, as they say such, are in essence saying, "Lord, look at all of the religious things that we've done in your name. That has to count. It has to tip the scale, right?" This indeed is the tragedy of Judas. He walked with Christ, sat under his ministry, conduct ministry with Jesus and the other disciples, but Judas's heart was far from him. Indeed, it was against him. He never was a regenerate child of God. Remember Jesus' words to the Pharisee Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And what did Jesus tell this man who believed that he was a teacher from God?" Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Kingdom entrance, kingdom life. Beloved, considering Judas, there is no amount of ministry or use of supernatural gifts that proves that one has a place in Christ's kingdom. Apart from life from God, apart from sincere repentance of sin, apart from obedience to his commands, which is based on a genuine relationship of grace with Christ. Considering Nicodemus, a true Christian who will enter into the kingdom of God is one who is born again by the Spirit of the living God. And so therefore, what will Jesus' response be to false professors in that day? Look again at Matthew 7:23. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Beloved, such a strong, clear, even hard declaration from the Lord. He didn't say this sheepishly. He didn't say it softly. "Then I will declare to them," the sovereign God declaring their eternity, declaring their eternal future, "I never knew you. Go. Leave my presence. Depart from me." What a scary declaration. For one that he declares to depart doesn't have an option. They can resist, they can gnash their teeth, and indeed they will in the fires of hell. But they cannot overthrow such a declaration. They have to depart and will depart from the living God. Here is the great lawmaker who is also the judge who can never be deceived, who declares to the self-deceived, "I never knew you." What shock and anguish and dismay comes upon them when Jesus declares that they aren't Christians. Yes, Jesus knows them as his creatures, but they aren't the recipients of his divine saving grace. He never knew them as servants. He doesn't love or take pleasure in them. Their names are not written in the book of life. Indeed, beloved, Jesus will reject unbelieving, unrepentant sinners in that day. They must depart from him, for they refuse to do the will of God the Father. They are workers of lawlessness, which, as you think about it, it makes sense. Here he's expanding the law. He's expounding on the law in this great sermon. "Here is what I command. Here is what is required for kingdom entrance and kingdom life. Any who rebel and do not do such things are lawless. They are lawbreakers. Their hearts have never been subdued by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they will be barred from heaven, being sent by Christ to eternal punishment. We'll consider Jesus' fuller treatment of this subject in Matthew 25 later in our series in Matthew. But therefore, Jesus describes the wise and foolish even more clearly in a final illustration. Look at verse 24. "Therefore," again, connecting, considering all of this and considering his declaration, have that in mind as you hear his words now about building. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We see here that the hearer, who is also a doer of Christ's commands, is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Praise the Lord. And specifically, Jesus points us to the wisdom that he has been given. Spirit-wrought wisdom from a heart and a life changed by Christ to do all that he commands and to seek to do so with all of his heart. Notice that Jesus uses a home builder metaphor to explain the blessing and the benefit of the obedient servant. The wise man built his house on the rock, and the wisdom of doing so was made clear. Look at verse 25. Here's why. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Know that in Israel, rainstorms were infrequent, but powerful and violent when they came. The parched desert ground lent to flooding and even flash flooding. And yet here, the wind and the storm beat the house, but it didn't fall. For the wise man had built his house on the foundation of rock. And so it stood. Stood in the power of God, even as he stood upon Christ. Never forget the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the rock and the chief cornerstone of the church. And yet, in distinct contrast, Jesus says in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Great and terrible was its fall. Complete dismantlement, complete crash and destruction. Indeed, the foolish are satisfied with sandy soil and will pay the deadly price. Although the houses of the fool and the wise may look equally secure, the storm will totally destroy the fool's house. And the same is true for those who ignore Christ and his commands. Consider Isaiah's words in Isaiah 28, the words of the Lord through him, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. I will also make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overthrow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. They thought that they were safe. They thought that they had this all worked out. Lies and deception and evil would conceal them and protect them, not from the judgment of the living God. They would be trampled down by such scourge. And notice towards the end of this sermon, the very last verse in verse 29. What was the reaction of the people to these wonderful words that Christ said? 29, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus was a teacher, a man like none other, for he is also the Son of God, coming to the people and teaching words in a way in which they had never heard before. Words that penetrated their hearts and minds. See that Jesus' teaching amazed them, and for good reason. He wasn't like the scribes whose authority came from tradition. They were busy teaching about tradition and rites and ceremonies with little about the Lord and people's salvation. And yet Jesus taught directly from the scripture with his own authority as the sovereign king of his kingdom. He opened this sermon much the same way, and he concludes the sermon much the same way. The king in his coming kingdom. John the Baptist proclaimed it, foretold it. Here is Jesus bringing it. And he says, listen, here is what you must know and do. And the people were amazed. Beloved, as we consider this conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount this morning, I ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And importantly, are you known by him? If you're honest, do you struggle with assurance? What are you building in your life? Even more importantly, what are you building on? Are you building a house on shifting sand? Or a life rooted and grounded in Christ and his word, submitting yourself to his authority? Are you one who confesses Christ as Lord and King, and that confession is coupled with a transformed life that is evident by the grace of obedience to him, as imperfect as it may be? Are you a hearer and a doer? Or have you heard, maybe even claim his name, but care little about him and refuse to do the will of God the Father? These are all important and vital questions for you, considering your soul this morning. If you know Jesus and he knows you, do what he commands. Build your house on the rock, and be wise in doing so. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11, walk making your calling and election sure. And what does this mean? Press on in the transformed new life that Christ has given you that bears the fruit of love and obedience to his commands. Knowing that, as our confession teaches us, that if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity and are endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, you may in this life be certainly assured that you are in a state of grace. But beloved, be encouraged and comforted by the evidence of the Spirit's work in your life, along with the internal testimony of the Spirit in your heart. The external fruit and the internal work and fruit. Stand confident on your rock. Trust him in his promises. Stand committed to the sound pattern of apostolic teaching that is given to us in the scriptures. And prayerfully pursue to grow in godliness by grace being a faithful doer of the word. But if your heart is far from Christ, as you are sitting here this morning, by his grace, may these words of Jesus shock and stop you in your tracks today. May these words of the King and the coming rejection and eternal judgment that he will bring on unrepentant sinners on that day be at work even now to bring you from being self-deceived to your knees, sincerely confessing Christ as King, though you have rejected him before this day, pleading his mercy. Turn from and depart from your sins today. Stop your sandy, grounded home building and flee to the rock of salvation. For the dreadful storm of final judgment is coming, my friends. But those who come to Jesus, he will by no means cast out. Flee to Jesus and live. And beloved, hear Jesus' commands and do them to the glory of his holy name. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you thankful for this text in our ears and hearts tonight, or this morning. Lord, we do pray that you would be pleased to work it within our hearts. Lord, for those who know you, give us great joy and confidence in your promises and our salvation in Christ, and cause us to be all the more faithful. And for those who don't, Lord, awaken them, give them new life in Christ. Take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh by your mercy. Cause them to repent of their sins, you having given them faith in you, O Lord, cause them to turn to you this day. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.